The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord. Now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Happy New Year. The reading today does not match the spirit of the new year. I'm not sure if you were listening carefully, but it's a downer. It's a gripping tale, but also a heavy one. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and Brad and I were on the same page there. He told a joke to start us off this morning, and I don't tell a lot of jokes up here, do I? And you probably wish I did tell more jokes, don't you? Okay, well, today is your day, a little Jesus humor. Perhaps you've seen this. It is reviews of Jesus as a teacher told as if Jesus was teaching at the university level and students were giving him reviews. So are you familiar with this? I don't know, many of us who did go to university or college or trade school or whatever, we probably went too long ago, like the internet wasn't quite as big as it is now. Even when I went to school, we didn't do the professor review things. But I'm looking at some of you who are younger that maybe, did you ever review a professor, Rochelle? No. Did you read other reviews of professors? By the time I got to grad school, I think we were doing that, like looking at reviews. Okay, so selected negative teaching evaluations of Jesus Christ. And this is from McSweeney's. So here we go. The first one, very inconvenient class. Always hold lectures on top of mountains in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, but never close to the main campus. Inconsistent attendance policy. Said we had to be in class by 9 a.m. every day. Over half the class showed up late or didn't attend until the last meeting, but we all got the same participation grade. Okay, these are deep cuts. You have to really think about the Bible. He's nice enough, I guess, but he doesn't vet his TAs. They all provide completely different, conflicting lecture notes. Tip, try to get in Luke's section. I agree. Luke is my favorite, too. By week one, I was already tired of his anti-rich, pro-Samaritan baloney. I wanted to take a course in Christianity, not liberalism. Wears sandals too much. No one wants to see your dusty feet. Not what I expected. They say his area of specialty is carpentry, but we never built anything. Kind of absent-minded. My name's Simon, and he called me Peter for the entire semester. I wanted to like this class, but on the first day, he submerged us in a river instead of going over the syllabus. And that was kind of a lot. Tells too many stories. Easy to get him off track during lectures.
Feels like a class for farmers. Hope you like talking about seeds. Wheat seeds, mustard seeds, 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 seeds. Plays favorites. In parentheses, it says, sorry, we can't all be John the Beloved. All right, I'll end it there. Those reviews of Jesus wouldn't make a lot of sense unless we knew the story, right? They don't make sense unless we know the story. And then there is this morning's story. We know the story, and we know how difficult it is to think about the afterglow of Christmas, and then our Bible story picks up on Joseph and this dream. Joseph knows, he just knows that there is danger on the horizon. He tells Mary that they have to leave. They are not safe where they are. They have to go, and you can almost feel the danger in the story. This Herod is an unpredictable character. It's not hard to make Herod out as a madman. In many ways, he was. The ancient historian Josephus wrote that Herod ordered that when his own time came and he himself died, that the state was to assassinate all of the beloved political prisoners just to assure that there would be widespread mourning and grief in every household at the time of Herod's death. Wowza. That is next level awful stuff. We know factually that Herod was obsessed with who would succeed him. He had 7 wills, lots of family problems, and sibling rivalries. He ended up executing his favorite wife and 3 of his very own children. He drowned one of the high priests he didn't get along with in a pool in Jerusalem. It's not hard to imagine that he would have gone off the rails to hear the news of the King of the Jews who was to be born in Bethlehem. Even so, Herod the Great was a politician and a ruler, and he was a mixed bag. For starters, he himself was a Jew. Herod the Great is, in fact, credited with rebuilding the Jerusalem temple over a period of many years. He worked closely with the chief priests and innovated new things like special courts for women and Gentiles within the temples, which likely won him lots of support. While some folks were critical of how money was spent on the temple, no one could deny that it was beautiful, staggeringly beautiful. Some sources say that over the long period of rebuilding, up to 18,000 people were employed in the city of Jerusalem, which I'm sure gained him a lot of support. The Pax Romana meant that there was more travel to Jerusalem for festivals and that pilgrims had more disposable income to pay for lodging and buy animals like turtle doves to sacrifice. All of this would have been a solid boom to that ancient economy. Herod won a lot of good points with his support of the temple, and truthfully, being the savvy politician he was, that fox, as Jesus famously called his son, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great knew how to win goodwill in all the right places. He threw a little support to the other religious groups that worshipped Apollo or Baal or the gods of Olympia and Athens. He also built 3 other spectacular temples for worship of the Roman emperor, who incidentally was also known as the Prince of Peace. Herod built these temples for the emperor in Jewish areas that weren't likely to offend anyone. Historians and commentators say that Herod loved beautiful spaces. He built public theaters, amphitheaters, baths, gardens, and pools. And in the city of Tyre, he repaved the main street and fitted it with colonnades to create the first known covered and paved shopping street. That's a mall, right? It's a mall. Under his governance, the economy was booming. He developed new trade routes with Damascus and beyond to Syria, to the area known as the Fertile Crescent. He made roads, reservoirs, aqueducts. He modernized the cities. Josephus praises the sewers Herod constructed in the city of Caesarea, calling them an engineering marvel. He was called Herod the Great for a reason. Lots of people liked him. So I suppose people figured that when Herod commanded or ordered the murder of babies, while we, looking back, think he's a lunatic, He was so popular in those times in some circles, and his world was so opulent that you can almost imagine some folks saying, "Oh, that's a tough one, but I guess that's the cost of doing business." Also, children were not valued in that age the way they are today. I won't go into all the details, but as Mary, Joseph, and Jesus flee through the night to Egypt, where they will find refuge, we can understand that the ancient world was a much different one from the one we live in, and also very similar. Who among us hasn't rooted for someone who has, you know, increased the economy and made us, given us a little more money in our pockets, but then they have to do difficult things? I mean, think of any of the presidents of the modern age and the different skirmishes or wars that they've had to lead us through. Being a leader is a mixed bag, and this is awful, but also we can realize that it's not the same as it is today. In the genocide that we know from the Old Testament, not in the New Testament like this one, you remember in the book of Exodus, at Pharaoh's order, the Egyptians kill the Israelite babies. This is the part where Moses' mother hides him in a basket, floats him down the river. But in our Bible story today, it's the Judeans killing their own people, their own babies, under Herod's orders, lest a new king rise out of Bethlehem to challenge Herod's kingdom. All baby boys under the age of 2 are to be killed. Because that is the power of sin and its ability to seep into our systems. That is the power of sin, that we are transformed into the very worst versions of ourselves. That is the power of sin, that we become what we hate and what we critique, and we are complicit and we are trapped. Jesus was born in flesh to bring about a different kingdom. And we too long to bring about the kingdom of God, to struggle for justice, to fight for those who have less than us, to share what we have, and yet we are enmeshed. That is, we are stuck in a system that suffocates us. Christmas, with all the tenderness and sentimentality and twinkling lights and nostalgia, has a dangerous side. The story of Herod in the Gospel of Matthew reminds us of how hard it is to let the kingdom of God break into our world. God couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to break into our broken and sin-infected world. God couldn't wait to break Jesus into our world and teach us what a different kingdom looks like, to prompt us to let go of Herod's kingdom and even turn it on its head, to teach us how to make things right and to usher in moments of salvation here on earth while we stand in the promise of salvation in the beyond. Christmas is God's fiercest determination to be with us and make things right in our life and in the world. And we will not despair. We will not, because God is present here. God is alive here among us. God's fingerprints are all over our souls. God's wisdom is leading us to reflect, often self-critically, on our world today. You see, in the baby in the manger, we are reminded of Jesus on Easter. That little baby grows up to be Jesus, a man who hangs on a cross, and that part of the story is awful as well. But we know it is our redeeming, it is our promise and our hope, that death does not win. God does. Alleluia and amen.